Father, we want to thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Father, for getting us all here. And, Lord, we thank you especially for the reason and the reasons that we're here. We thank you, Father, for loving us, for saving us. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for just pouring out upon us abundantly your favor, your righteousness, your salvation, and all things that you freely give to us, Lord. And as we study through this book of Romans, Father, I pray that that each one of us would come to a deep and lasting and fruitful understanding of the truths that are here for us. Father, guide us deeply into those truths by your Holy Spirit, and we give you the glory, Lord, in our Savior's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, let's read the first few verses there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, let's keep it there for now. Now, the first thing we notice there in chapter 8 there in verse 1, there is therefore. So that that word therefore, we understand when we see the word therefore, we need to ask ourselves, what is that therefore? And that therefore is there to refer us back to what has come before, because chapter 8 verse 1 is a conclusion to the reasoning and to the progression of what came before it. And that simple principle of what is the therefore, therefore, I mean, it's a basic rule of hermeneutics, of understanding and interpreting your Bible. When you see the word therefore, previous context is vital. But here, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, that therefore is as important or more so than it is in any other place. And I'll tell you why. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 is in many ways and in different from different approaches and different directions is a controversial verse. And you wouldn't think so because it's such a glorious verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's such a powerful and wonderful and uplifting verse, and yet, because of the implications of it, it is a very controversial verse. Now, the probably the most obvious controversy regarding Romans 8:1 is textual. That is, the words themselves. The verse is disputed, and in particular, what's disputed is the latter half of it. Everybody seems to agree on there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus in Romans 8:1. Where you find controversy is who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And people will actually take that phrase out of your Bible. If you have an NIV, for example, Romans 8:1 reads, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and moves on to verse 2. And takes that that phrase right out of the verse. And it's not the only version that does that. And let me tell you something. some good grace teachers will follow suit and take that second part of that verse out. And the reason that that verse, that second half of the verse causes a problem for some folks is because it would be really nice for those of us who believe in eternal security if we had a verse that just said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that would make life a lot more simple for those of us who believe that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. The problem is that you can't start tearing up the scripture to help you explain and convince people of your doctrine, even if the doctrine is right. Now listen, we've got plenty of clear, solid verses of scripture that teach eternal security. We don't need to go tearing up the Bible. Now, on the flip side of that, they will say, well, if you leave that portion of the verse in, then not only does the verse not teach eternal security, it teaches against eternal security. Because now there's a condition on whether or not there is condemnation to someone in Christ Jesus. Because why would Paul say there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit if there was no such condition? So now our eternal security, they say, if you leave the verse as it is in jeopardy. Because now whether I'm condemned or not depends on how I walk. Whether I walk after the flesh or after the Spirit, now it depends on my behavior. Which brings me back to the therefore. Listen, the therefore in that verse is there for a reason. And it is the answer to this entire controversy. Okay? You want to remember that. Listen, what Paul is doing, he's coming off of what he just said at the end of Romans chapter 7. That's why the therefore is there, to point us back to what he said before. So let's back up a little bit and remember what we looked at last week. Let's go back to, let's go all the way back up to verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now before we read the rest of that passage, let's stop there. And let's consider the context of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which is the passage we're reading here, Romans 7, verse 14, and down. And understand that the context of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The context is not your salvation. The context is not your position. The context is how to perform that which is good. The context of Romans 8:1 is your behavior. That's why the therefore is so important. When Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, he's not talking about your salvation, whether you're going to keep it or lose it or something in between. He's talking about our walk. How do I know that? I know that because he says to them who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. But what if you yank that portion out of the verse like people do? I still know it because of the therefore. Because that's what he's talking about in chapter 7 coming into chapter 8. The issue here is how to perform, how to behave, how to walk, how to live. Read on in chapter 7. How to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, how many times in this passage has he said, I do, I do not, I do, I do not? Is the issue his salvation, or is the issue what I do? The issue is obviously what I do and what I do not. It's my behavior. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore, because I with the mind serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, where I serve the law of sin, but after the Spirit, where I serve the law of God. See, what Romans 8:1 is talking about, and what the chapter in its greater part is talking about, is it's a continuation of what we've been talking about since we came into chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And from that point, Paul has been talking about our walk, our life. Are we going to continue in sin? Or are we going to walk in holiness? Are we going to follow after the flesh? Are we going to follow after the Spirit? That's the issue here. It has been for the last 2 and now coming into 3 chapters. So Romans 8:1 is not talking about our salvation. Our salvation is a settled issue back by the end of chapter 5. We've moved on. We've got the issue of salvation. We've got the issue of eternal security. We're talking now about, well, now what do we do? Should we continue in sin? No. So because I myself, with the mind, serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin, therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now what is he talking about there? What does Paul mean when he says there is no condemnation? Is he talking about dying and going to hell for eternity? You got that, Sam? Okay. Is he talking about being condemned to eternal judgment? You guys okay? You need help? You got that? Okay. Okay. It's a mouse? I was going to say that's an awfully ear-piercing, squeaky mouse there. With very long-winded, too. The issue here Now look in the immediate context to start with. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now what is he talking about? Well, read verse 3 again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now there's that word again. Condemn. Condemnation. Now what did God through Christ do to sin in the flesh? Well, Paul has already told us. Back in chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So Christ came and killed, condemned sin in the flesh. Look in, look down again in chapter 8, a little further down in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So now you're carnal, spiritual, just like verse 1. Walk after the flesh, walk after the spirit. One is death, one is life and peace. One is condemnation. What is condemnation? We just saw Christ came to condemn sin in the flesh. What did he do? He killed it. It's death. Look up in verse 13, chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Over and over again, the issue of following the flesh leads to death. In the first verse and the third and others, it's condemnation. What it is the old man was condemned to death, as Christ was condemned to death, and he died. And when he died, our old man died with him. We've been through that. That's the issue in condemnation here. It's not talking about the eternal damnation of your soul. He's talking about, are you going to walk in that old condemned flesh? Are you going to walk after the flesh, or are you going to walk after the Spirit? Listen, you as a Christian in Christ Jesus, if you walk after the flesh, there is condemnation. Not eternal damnation, but you're walking, what did we say before? Look, you've got one part of yourself that's dead. You've got one part of yourself that's alive. You can choose to walk after the flesh, but if you do, you're walking in death, because the flesh is dead. So you're choosing to walk in condemnation. The sin condemns the flesh. The law condemns the flesh. Christ came and condemned sin in the flesh. The flesh is condemned. And yet we can still choose to walk in that condemnation. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, look, if you take out who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, I want you to see. And this whole thing tonight is not about the textual argument. But the textual argument turns into a doctrinal one, and a serious doctrinal one. This is not, you know, taking out a, you know, an is here and turning an and into a but, and all damaging as those things are. This is serious stuff that we're talking about here. This is messing with some serious doctrine when you start tearing apart your Bible in any sense, and especially here. Watch what you do. Listen to me. And again, I'm keeping in mind that there are grace brethren that we know and love and respect that will rip that second part of that verse right out of there. Watch what you do when you take that second half of the verse out. There is therefore Now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. Why? Well, therefore, the reason why there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus must be the previous statement. What was the previous statement? So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what that's saying? What that's saying is the reason that I won't be condemned is because I serve God with my mind. Now what is my salvation dependent on? But my service. To take the second half of that verse out makes salvation by works, by service, by serving the law of God in your mind. Because that's the reason there's no condemnation in Christ. Because with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That means that when I stop serving the law of God with my mind, all of a sudden now I'm condemned in Christ and I'm losing my salvation if I stop serving. Do you see what you're doing there? Not you, people who do that. There's incredible damage that's done when you start tearing apart the Word of God. Don't do that. Believe your Bible, take it for what it says, and seek to understand it in its fullness. The condemnation there, look again back in chapter 7. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So the issue here is, what does Paul allow in his mind? What does he consent and assent and permit? And what does he disavow? What does he disallow? What does he hate? Okay? Now keep that in mind. Come just a couple pages over to chapter 14. Right at the end of Romans chapter 14. This will help you to understand this issue of condemnation in the context of Romans 8:1. Before we move on here, do you see what I just said to you about how that when you take out Romans 8:1b, that's what they call it, you make salvation by works. You make your no condemnation dependent on your service of the mind. Because of that, therefore. Moving on. Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Now he's talking about what we call gray areas, doubtful things, things that some people call sin, some people say it's okay, God has no definite word on it, those kind of things. Paul's conclusion here, and we'll get there when we get here, is verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do you see that there? We're talking about what we allow, what we don't allow, and what condemns us, and what doesn't condemn us. In verse 23, what damns us? Now again, he's not talking about eternal damnation in hell. It's the same idea as that word condemnation. So the context is the same. Now what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about condemning yourself. He's talking about having a defiled conscience. But like I said, we'll get there when we get there. But he's talking about doubtful things. And someone who says, well, no, that's not a sin. That's okay to do. But he himself has a conscious issue over it. And then he is condemning himself in that thing that he just allowed. And Paul says, you're happier if you don't do that. Don't do that. If it's wrong, don't allow it. If it's not wrong, don't condemn yourself for it. We'll get there when we get there. The context is what I'm trying to point out to you. The issue is how we walk. And are we going to walk in condemnation, or are we going to walk in life and peace, or are we going to walk in condemnation and death? That's the issue as we come into Romans chapter 8. Now, the good news is that there is therefore, because I with the mind serve the law of God, there is therefore now no condemnation for me, for you, if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, before we move on, I want to and talk about walking after the flesh, walking after the Spirit. I want to point out to you that there are two conditions in this verse for no condemnation, not just one. Walking after not after the flesh, but after the Spirit is one condition. But the other condition, there is therefore now no condemnation to who? To them which are in Christ Jesus. You got to be saved. You can't just take somebody off the street there and say, look, the law is dead, and you don't follow the letter of the law anymore. You have to obey God sincerely from your heart. And there's millions of people out there who believe that they're walking and obeying God sincerely from their heart, but sincerity doesn't do it. It's not by sincerity you are saved. It's by grace you are saved through faith. And it's not enough to walk or to feign a walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. You got to be in Christ Jesus. Because if you're not in Christ Jesus, you can't walk after the Spirit. And Paul explains that as this passage goes on. So there's two criteria here as we come into Romans chapter 8. From the question number one, are you in Christ Jesus? Question number two, do you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? If you can say those two things, then there is no condemnation for you. And to the degree that your walk is not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, it will be to that degree that you will be free from condemnation. Conversely, to the degree that you walk after the flesh will be to the degree that you are walking in condemnation. Why? Because the flesh is already condemned. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? For the law of the Spirit. What is the law of the Spirit? Of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. That is, our life, Colossians chapter 3 again, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our life has been removed from the dominion of ourselves, of our flesh, even of our possession, of our ownership. We don't own it anymore. It isn't ours. Christ has taken possession of our life. The law of the Spirit. Remember last week we talked about competing laws. And we talked about the law of aerodynamics versus the law of gravity. And you can get a plane going at the right speed with the right wing design, and that big old giant heavy thing that the law of gravity wants to hold down, gravity can't hold it down. It will fly. Not because the law of gravity is suspended, but because another law, a stronger law, overcomes it, and the plane flies. That's what we're talking about here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, like the law of aerodynamics can make you free from the law of gravity. And the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus will indeed enable you to fly. To get up off the ground, to get up in the in the realm of your position in the heavens. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. How did it do that? Well, remember, I died. I died to sin. I died to my flesh, and now my life isn't connected to that anymore. My life is now in Christ. Because my life is in Christ, I am free as He is free. In that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God, and me too, and you too. That's the law of the Spirit. The law of life in Christ Jesus. That your life belongs to Him now and has been removed from condemnation, from that condemned flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now come over again. We looked at Galatians 5 last week. Come back over and let's look at that again. Book of Galatians in chapter 5. Now, Paul is, as we look at these verses in Romans 8, remember what we're coming out of. How to perform that which is good I find not. I know what's right, but I can't do what's right. And what I do, I hate. And what I love, I don't do. And to will is present with me. But how to perform, I can't find it. And oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, condemned man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we're coming out from into chapter 8. The issue of chapter 8 is finding how to perform that which is good, so that the will that is present with you can be matched with the ability to do what those things that you love. You know, people talk about, don't get stuck in Romans chapter 7. You got to go through that Romans 7 desert and come out into chapter 8. Well, you know, that's true and not true, because the struggle of chapter 7 is a lifelong struggle. It's not something you go through one time and then you put it behind you. But, in principle, we don't hang around in our life in Romans 7 crying out, O wretched man that I am, and how to perform that which is good I find not. So I go through my life just not performing that which is good. Now you know that's not the plan. So in that sense, we do move on from Romans 7 and into Romans chapter 8, because Romans 8, it answers the question, how to perform, how to actually do what I will to do in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, and he goes on. Now, I want to point out to you again that he's talking about flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, all of a sudden, law. Now, where does that come from? Well, he does the same thing in Romans, doesn't he? He's talking about being dead to sin in chapter 6, and the old man is dead, and the body of sin is destroyed, and all of a sudden sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Where does that come from? Well, we've talked about that. And here we are again, back in Romans chapter 8. The issue, listen, there is a connection and a symmetry, an agreement, if you will. There's a disagreement from God's point of view, but from the point of view of our flesh operates under the principle of the law. So when Paul says to walk after not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, we think, well, don't walk after the flesh. That's all those things that I just cut off the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and all of those, evil concupiscence, which is idolatry, and all of those things are walking in the flesh. But equally, walking after the flesh is to walk under the law. Because the flesh has got two sides to it. Remember in the garden back there, it wasn't the tree of the knowledge of evil that they were forbidden to eat from. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the flesh has those two sides. On the one hand, it can be just outright wicked and do all of those things in that list. On the other hand, it can be very religious and very moral and very proud in its own uprightness. So both of those things are involved when Paul talks about walking after the flesh. You don't walk in adultery and in drunkenness and in lasciviousness. We don't do those things. But listen, we don't walk under the law either. And that's just as equal walking after the flesh as those other things are. Romans chapter 8 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's that law of sin and death that wars in my members. But then, for what the law, now that's the law of Moses, the law of God, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now what couldn't the law do because it was weak through the flesh? The law couldn't enable us to obey it. The law could only tell us what to do. It couldn't empower us to do it. It couldn't give us that how to perform that which is good. Under the law, I find it not. So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and that is not in the likeness of angels, not in the likeness of Adam before he fell, but in the likeness of fallen man, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. Two reasons there in the verse that Jesus Christ, or two descriptions of how he was sent. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he was sent for sin. He was sent after it. He was sent to get it, to deal with it, to grapple with it, and finally condemn sin in the flesh. So, listen, doesn't the law condemn sin in the flesh? The law condemns sin, doesn't it? So what does Paul mean, what the law couldn't do? Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh, and the law was too weak to do that because of the weakness of our flesh. What does that mean? Doesn't the law condemn sin in the flesh? Listen, he's not saying that Christ came to point out what was wrong and to magnify the sin the way the law did. Christ came to kill the sin the way the law could not. So the law condemns sin in that it said it's wrong. But it couldn't condemn sin without condemning the sinner. Christ came and condemned sin in the flesh and then brought us, our life, into Himself, and got victory over the law of sin that is in our members and condemned it, and by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from it. So that now you and I are alive and free and rid of the chains of sin, something the law could never do. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See, the law condemned sin in the flesh against us. Christ condemned sin in the flesh for us. Paul talks about the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. Christ took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So the law condemned sin, Christ condemned sin. But the law condemned sin as our enemy, the law being our enemy, we being its enemy. Christ condemned sin to free us from it, something the law could never do. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, again, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen, again, Paul is not talking about positional righteousness here. The righteousness of the law, look, come back to chapter 4. We've seen this phrase before. This is not the first time Paul has used this phrase, the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of the law is opposed, as opposed to the letter of the law. So Paul is not talking about our righteousness. Listen, your positional righteousness. Somebody reads that verse in Romans 8:4 and says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that's our position. Our righteousness that we get from God. Listen, do you think that your positional righteousness is the righteousness of the law? You don't believe that. When Paul talks about the righteousness of the law, he's not talking about your position. He's talking about how we live, serve, what we do. That's what he's been talking about this whole time. The righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us if we walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 4. Chapter 3, towards the end. Let me correct myself one more time. I'm sorry, I can't see at all. I'm in Romans chapter 2. I'll get you there one step at a time. Romans chapter 2 and verse 25. See, I stepped you back from chapter 8. Romans 2. I'm looking at the page and I'm seeing a 3, and it is not a 3, it's a 2. Verse 25. If circumcision... For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now what does Paul tell... Remember, we went through this. What does Paul tell the Galatians? Verily I say unto you, if any man among you be circumcised, Christ shall profit him nothing. So here Paul says, circumcision profits if you keep the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. And in Galatians, he assumes that you're going to break the law, just as he does in Romans, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says, if you get circumcised, if that's what you're counting on, Christ profits you nothing. So, there's no profit in circumcision if you get it, and if you get it, there's no profit in Christ. So don't get it. That's the idea. But then he goes on. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. What is Paul talking about in our context? with the inward man, with the spirit, with the mind, as opposed to the outward man, the flesh. Same context here. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Didn't he just tell us that in chapter 7? Come over there, if you would. Back to chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. Why? That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. To serve in newness of spirit is to fulfill the righteousness of the law, as opposed to fulfilling the letter of the law. So, as we come into chapter 8 and verse 4, the reason Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin and condemned sin in the flesh was so that we, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, all your Bibles have got the phrase in verse 4. And again, if you're going to make that a positional statement, well, now you're right back into the same problem, because your position now depends on whether you walk after the flesh or after the Spirit. So you know that's not talking about positional righteousness. Paul's talking about how to perform that which is good. What is the righteousness of the law? We're about done. We just read in Galatians, "Brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." All the law is fulfilled in this one word: love thy neighbor as thyself. Look back in chapter 14. We'll close it up. Romans 14 again. How do we, members of the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace, fulfill the law? Well, we don't keep the law. Paul says circumcision profits if you can keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. But if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, now you got something. Romans chapter 14 again. Back up, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. And again, we'll get here when we get here. But owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So in Romans 8:4, when Paul says that Christ did what he did so that the righteousness of the law could be fulfilled in us, what he's saying is that Christ came to enable us to serve not after the letter, which is after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not in the oldness of the letter, but in newness of spirit. And to do what we do, not crossing all our T's and dotting all our I's and making sure that I walked according to the list today, but from an overflowing love of Christ that dwells within us, free, separated, circumcised from that dead, condemned, sinful flesh, and free now, free from that law of gravity that wants to pull us down, and soaring by that more powerful law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we as body members, we do fulfill the law. Or rather, the the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, because Christ is in us. There's three things that abide in this dispensation: faith, hope, and charity. Paul says the greatest of these is charity. Why? Because love is the fulfilling of the law. We'll pick it up there next time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you because we know, as much as we like to think of the good that we're capable of in ourselves, we know better. And Lord, we know and rejoice even more in the truth that you didn't leave us unable and weak and dead, but you found us in our wretched state, and you empowered us, and you lifted us up, and you gave us life, and now you empower us by your grace day by day to serve you with pureness of heart, with the mind of Christ, to delight in the spiritual and good law of God, and to fulfill the righteousness of that law by Christ in us. Lord, for all these things and so many more that you've done for us, we thank you. And Father, we look forward to the day as we continue to abound more and more in that love, that we will see you, you who are the very essence of love itself. Amen.
Amen. Hey,
Dave. Yes, sir.
Isn't it true that when the old man died, we were convicted and sentenced to death? The old man.
Yes, we are dead.
We were convicted and sentenced to death.
Yes.
That's not my understanding.
Yes.
See?
Yes.
But a lot of people dispute that. Mm-hmm. You were convicted and sentenced to death. How else can you be sentenced to death? You got to be convicted first.
Yes. Yes, right. Our death in Christ was not, from a legal standpoint, was not a mercy killing. It was we were convicted. And we were judged, and the wrath of God fell upon our sin. And as the result of that condemnation, we died. Just as, remember, we died in Christ. And he died as a result of the wrath of God. That's what killed him. Because of our sin that was on him. And when we were on that cross, that wrath of God was falling on our sins. So yes, it is a condemnation. It wasn't a mercy killing. It wasn't legally speaking. It wasn't, okay, look, I'm going to deliver you from all these horrible things, and you're going to have a wonderful life. Legally speaking, we were convicted and executed.
That's what I
yes. Yep. And thank God that all took place in the person of our Savior rather than in our own persons. And that's the great mercy of God's salvation, is that it should have been us.
Is it because that he fulfilled the law of righteousness? Every jot and tittle?
It is that and more.
And more and
he, what? He was the law of righteousness. When Paul says there that the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Well, what got nailed to the cross? Christ was nailed to the cross. And he was nailed there. He became sin for us. That is, he became sin personified. But he was also the law personified. He is the Word of God. And when he was nailed to that cross, the law was nailed to that cross in a real and legal sense, just like our sins were. So, yes, he fulfilled the righteousness of the law in every detail, but he himself, in fact, personified it as well.
But didn't he come as sinful flesh?
He came in the likeness of sin.
Big
difference.
The likeness of sinful flesh.
Right.
Not at the cross.
At the incarnation.
At the incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I understand.
Right. Right.
At the incarnation.
Right. Paul talks about it again in Philippians chapter 2. He says he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made of no reputation and came in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The same idea there, in the form that he took. Paul says he was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's what the likeness of sinful flesh is talking about. The form that he took.
Some people have an understanding that there's a logical future and a chronological future.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Where the logical future is positional and the chronological, okay, is a walk. When you're walking in the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
God sees you already walking in the Spirit.
He sees you.
Christ.
See, here's the issue there. The word walk in the scripture has to do with just that. It has to do with our walk. It has to do with our life. It has to do with how we move through this world in these bodies. That's why the Holy Spirit uses that metaphor of walking. It's got to do with our behavior. Our walk is one thing. Our position is something else. The idea of how we serve and how we live and how we behave, our conversation, that's when you see the word walk, that's what that's talking about. When it talks about our position, it talks more about not walking but being. You are the children of light, therefore walk as children of light. You live in the Spirit, so let us also walk in the Spirit. So the positional phraseology is kind of state of being. I am, I live, I exist this way. When it's talking about walking, it's not talking about our position. It's talking about our condition.
It is a chronological
future. No, walking is very much a picture of chronological future because it's step by step, one thing after another. It's a good picture of chronology.
The position is already settled in Romans 5 and 6.
Yes.
I see.
Yes. Yeah, when you see that word walk, it's not talking about your position. We're supposed to walk in our position, but those are two different things. We walk hopefully equal to our position. But when it says, for instance, we don't walk after the flesh, we walk after the Spirit, that's not a positional statement. It's a statement of our walk.
Well, the ones that walk after the flesh, see, some people believe that they're the unsaved.
Well, the unsaved certainly do walk after the flesh.
But not in that context.
But saved people do as well, and unsaved people are nowhere in view in Romans 8:1.
Okay.
He's talking to us about us and only us, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Remember, the first contingent before you get to walking is
the position
of being in. See, again, it's a state of being. You're not doing anything there. You're just existing because
absolutely.
God has put you there.
I got you.
Yeah.
Thanks, Dave.
You bet. Okay. Now I'm going to turn this off. Watch.
Oh, that'd be great.
Okay.